Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to your questions live in the second and third segments of the broadcast today. As Randy just mentioned, the number to dial to get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. I do want to spend the first segment of the broadcast today with Dr. Paul Copan talking about his book, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. This book is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can get your copy online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Welcome back to the broadcast, Dr. Paul Copan. Your book has made and is making a difference in the lives of so many people.
I appreciate that. Thank you for having me, and thanks for mentioning the book, and I'm glad it is helping people.
Well, you know, so many people today, as you well know, have great difficulty with the God of the Old Testament. He seems petty. He seems to be a sexist. He seems to suffer anger issues, jealousy, and on it goes. In fact, perhaps the best known atheist or philosophical naturalist on the planet today, Richard Dawkins, says that the killing of the Canaanites was an act of ethnic cleansing in which bloodthirsty massacres were carried out with xenophobic relish. So the question becomes, and this is what I want to focus on today, the question becomes, were the Israelites and is the God of the Israelites truly xenophobic? Is he fearful of strangers or those who are non-Israelites?
Well, it's once you look beneath the surface, beyond God's choosing Israel, it's almost laughable to hear that kind of accusation, because God himself wants there to be blessing brought to the nations through Abraham, and so he makes a covenant saying, you know, through you and your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you see that even as the Israelites come into the land of promise, you see that that Rahab is one who embraces the one true God. There is, in chapter 8 of Joshua, this covenant renewal ceremony in the area of Shechem, and you have strangers, foreigners who are there, namely the Canaanites, who have embraced the one true God, and they are part of this covenant renewal ceremony with these Israelites. It's interesting that even Caleb, who was a Kenizzite, that was one of the peoples of the nations that were in Canaan. Yet he was one who, we're told in the Old Testament, that he followed the Lord fully. So there is no hostility toward the Canaanites. You see, the Canaanites are appreciated. Abraham lives with them. There's no inherent hostility. The problem is when you have people who are engaging in criminal acts such as child sacrifice, ritual prostitution, incest, and so forth. Those things are punishable in civilized societies. And so when you see that kind of shocking behavior, God actually waits until, you know, over 400 years, until the sins of those Canaanites, Genesis 15:16, has been. So this is the sort of thing that we need to be addressing. So that is a very interesting point that that Richard Dawkins brings up, but he's totally wrong about it. What we have going going on with Richard Dawkins is a misunderstanding that God loves the people. And so when he is doing what is bringing judgment upon the people, it is not because of their ethnicity. In fact, the Canaanites weren't really different ethnically from the Israelites. So what we have going on in the Old Testament is God bringing judgment, and he does this the same thing to Israel. God brings judgment. He says, just as the land vomits out these Canaanites, so I'm going to do it to you if you do those sorts of things. And indeed, that's what he did. So God is, he brings judgment. God may seem anti-Semitic at times because his people are in rebellion, and God threatens judgment against them as well.
You know, the Jewish Jesus, this point that you make is so profound. The Jewish Jesus ultimately declares that the temple and Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed. In fact, here you have a Jewish Jesus proclaiming judgment against the Jews. The very center that gave them their sociological and spiritual significance is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. So God simply does not play favorites.
Absolutely. And Jesus reminds those who are in Matthew chapter 8 that those who are the sons of the kingdom are going to be cast out, and people, Gentiles, are going to come from east and west and sit down with the patriarchs in that final kingdom. God, Jesus is one who breaks into the temple where the Gentiles are supposed to be praying, and this has been turned into a marketplace. And Jesus says, "You know, my house is to be my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all people, but you've made a den of robbers, or even the revolutionaries, or insurrectionists, and, these nationalists. It was a hotbed of Israelite nationalism, and so Jesus comes to break down that thing that God himself in the Old Testament was saying should not be done, that Israel was to be, God blessed them so that they could be a blessing to the nations. But here in Jesus' day, it was Judaism was being seen as a way to insulate the Jews from other people rather than for them to be a light to the nations. And that was what Jesus was opposing.
Something that you return to over and over again in the book is the fact that God is no respecter of persons. You mentioned that a mixed multitude left Israel. You mentioned that Rahab, who was a Canaanite, and Ruth, who was a Moabite, were in fact true Israel in the sense that they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and were brought into all of those types and shadows, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ.
Exactly right. And it's interesting that even in Jesus' own genealogy, you have the mention of Ruth, you have the mention of, again, this Moabite, Rahab, this Canaanite, Uriah's wife. Uriah is a Hittite, one of David's mighty men. So you have Jesus, in this genealogy, the graciousness and the willingness of Jesus to associate himself not only with sinners, but also with Gentiles, that Jesus is one who comes to rescue the world, not simply the Israelites. And so Jesus ends out living out, he comes as a faithful Israelite, doing what national Israel failed to do. He lives out Israel's story faithfully, goes to the waters of baptism, the new Exodus. He calls 12 disciples to himself. He's tested in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and so forth. All of these things, he's reliving Israel's story because through him, he is the faithful Israelite through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That is the vision that Jesus has, and that is what we see carried forth in the New Testament, that God is one who, that Jesus is not only, he is the atoning sacrifice not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That whole world that, as later on in 1 John says, lies in the hands of the evil one. That is the world for which Christ came to die. He is the atoning sacrifice for everyone without distinction.
Talking to Dr. Paul Copan, he is the author of a must-read book. It's titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God, deals with questions that trouble people about the Bible. And when you find clarity to those questions, you are bolstered in your faith. So I think this book is not only tremendous from the standpoint of reaching those who do not believe, but bolstering the faith of those who do, which is to say, when the winds and waves of doubt crash upon the house of your own faith, you have a book that you can go back to that provides you with reliable answers. Again, you can get your copy on the web at equip.org for your gift. Also, via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. I don't want to be rhetorically clever here, Paul, but I do think it is worthwhile to turn the tables on those who suggest that God is a moral monster. For example, it seems to me that if you take a graphic depiction of, let's say, a 10-year-old girl who is brutally raped and murdered, perhaps over a prolonged period of time, we so often say that the perpetrator of that crime is so wicked that even hell is not hot enough for that kind of a pervert, for that kind of a sociopath. So we make very, very strong judgments against people who would do cruel things to defenseless people, perhaps a little girl. But here you have, and something that you point out so graphically in your book, here you have the Canaanites that were involved in the grossest kind of immorality, incest, bestiality, temple sex, child sacrifice, blood, lust, and violence, and they are given a long time to repent, and finally the wrath of God strikes. And we would think in some ways that the wrath of God took too long to strike, because if you have thousands of people like the person that brutally raped and murdered the little girl in the scenario I just painted, you would think that we would want judgment exacted on them.
Exactly. And as you said, you'd want it to be exacted swiftly rather than waiting. But you see the remarkable patience that God shows, and really the last resort sort of scenario where God brings judgment upon them. And again, the primary judgment, as I argue in the book, is God commands the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites so that they can be established in a land without this pervasive influence, that these Canaanites be driven out so that Israel can be established in a land that God promised Abraham, but the Canaanites were not yet wicked enough up until that point, which meant Israel going through slavery itself. But the scenario that you've depicted is just right, and I think it's important for us to remind people who are these critics of, how could God command this? Well, look at the kind of acts that they're engaging in. As we mentioned, child sacrifice, ritual sex in the temples, incest, bestiality, and so forth. Again, in civilized societies, these sorts of things would be punishable. In fact, even capitally punishable. So we need to put all of these things in proper perspective and again recapture a sense of the heinousness of what is being done, rather than saying, oh, that was just an alternative lifestyle. I think that's the impression that you get when people are criticizing the God of the Old Testament, because, hey, why can't he just leave them alone? They're just minding their own business, doing their own stuff. We may not like it, but what's the big deal? No, this is very serious stuff.
Perhaps the other side of the coin is that we see that oftentimes our judgment and wrath is greater than that of God, though we are wicked and he is altogether holy. I mean, you think about what happened with Jonah and the Ninevites. He was angry at God because he didn't carry forth the sentence of judgment because they repented.
Exactly. And who was, who was being xenophobic? It was Jonah. Jonah was one who did not want Gentiles to receive salvation, especially these enemies, the people from Nineveh. But and the reason he said he didn't want to go was he said, I knew this was going to happen. Because I know that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He knew the kind of God this was, that God who extends salvation to those who repent. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind, that God is one. He says in Jeremiah 18, if any nation that is acting wickedly repents, You know, again, he's not just talking about Israel. He's talking about any nation that has been practicing wickedness but repents and turns away from that. Then God will relent from the judgment that he threatens against it. That's the kind of picture that we ought to bring into this discussion of the Canaanites. We see the Canaanite judgment as a last resort rather than something that that is just kind of a superficial wrongs in society. No, these are profound, ingrained, embedded wrongs that, again, are of the deepest and most heinous sort.
Bottom line here, no Christian home should be without this book. It is a reference book that we can turn to again and again. It answers such questions as, is God arrogant and jealous? Does God punish people too harshly? Is God guilty of ethnic cleansing? Does he oppress women? Does he endorse slavery? Does Christianity actually cause violence? And so much more. Dr. Paul Copan, we deeply appreciate you, your work, your life, your ministry. This book is a legacy.
Thank you very kindly. I appreciate that, Hank.
You got it. And it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Pick up your copy in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about him. But we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back with Hank Hanegraaff right after this. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled, Is God a Moral Monster?, will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember that we have daily e-truths being sent to the inboxes of literally thousands and thousands of people each and every single day. And this week, we are focusing in on the greatest event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, without which there is no hope. And we establish in these daily e-truths, that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was indeed empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ, that Jesus Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and that the disciples who witnessed the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ were utterly transformed from scared and scattered to lions of the faith. Now, it is conceivable that someone would die for what they fervently believed to be true, but inconceivable that thousands upon thousands would die for what they knew to be a lie. When the sword is unfurled, you might well say, I was just kidding. Again, proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just proof of a historical event, but it is the certainty that in the future, you too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. There's a resurrection package that you can find on the web at equip.org. It includes a 4x6 laminated flip chart and my book, The Third Day. This is to equip you to always be ready to give an answer with respect to the most significant event in all of human history. Take resurrection out of the Bible, and it is nothing more than a torn and tattered document, devoid of all meaning. Let's go right to the phone calls. A lot of you hanging on. First up, Mike, listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. My question to you will be, what in the world is going on in the body of Christ based on this? Last night I was listening to a regional network here, American Family Radio, and the host was talking live on the air with Mr. Wallace, who's the director of this movie, Heaven is Real. And after introducing him and his credentials and then also mentioning his extensive Christian background and his qualifications as a man of God, etc., they went on to absolutely talk about how wonderful this movie is, how it's going to be an outreach ministry, how it's going to help lead the lost to Christ. And I remember something you said the other day, and I agree with you, that there's something a little off about this movie of this little boy that saw God and saw Jesus on a multicolored horse and the Holy Spirit was blue. And I'm listening last night thinking, what in the world is going on? Why are so many churches and denominations and pastors and everybody falling in line behind this movie and endorsing it when it sounds like it's a little off?
Well, it's not just a little off. Heaven is for real, but heaven is for real is really not. In other words, the movie depiction of heaven is not the real story about heaven. It is a false story about heaven. I can say that without equivocation because it absolutely contradicts what we find in the Word of God. And as Elizabeth Hillstrom, who is professor of psychology at Wheaton, has wisely warned, She said this, it is possible that some near-death experience accounts are grossly exaggerated or are even outright fabrications concocted for profit, for publicity, or for attention. Currently, there's a very strong market for book-length accounts of near-death experiences, and unfortunately, many readers are willing to accept such accounts at face value. This creates a situation that is ripe for exploitation and for unscrupulous storytellers. I think that's a very wise warning. And I wasn't going to do this today, but I think I will. Let me just allude to something that I just put together, and it'll be up on the web in the next couple of days. 10 reasons that I consider this movie a dangerous diversion. And I'm going to go through this with great rapidity, but it will be up on the web. And I'm only going to touch on the points as fast as I can. Number one, it is more than noteworthy to point out that near-death experiences are predictively contextualized by the backgrounds and the belief systems of those who experience them. Number two, the subjective recollection of near-death experiencers are wildly divergent and mutually contradictory. Logically, while they can all be wrong, they cannot all be right. Number three, there's a substantive difference between clinical death and biological death. Put another way, to be almost dead and to be absolutely dead are two entirely different propositions. Number four, there is a clear and there's a present danger in turning to BURPO rather than the Bible respecting those things which will allegedly happen in the future. Number five, while Christ does not tell us the time of his second appearing, Colton Burpo is more than happy to. Indeed, according to Colton, it is within the lifetime of his own father. Number six, among the biblical writers who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, not one dared say that, like their Lord, they could speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. Nor, in great contrast to Burpo, did one of them dare prophesy the century of Christ's return. Number seven, while one might well imagine Paul writing an epistle after being caught up to paradise, he did not so much as countenance the thought. Instead, he humbly refrained from boasting about his celestial experience so that, as he says, no one will think more of me than is warranted. Point of fact, unlike Colton Burpo, Paul was not permitted to speak of his surpassingly great revelations. Think about that for just a second. Here you have the man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles not being able to do what the Burpos are now doing in book and movie form. Number eight, the Burpos are greatly biased by the subjective specter of hyperliteralism. And as such, it's not surprising that Colton returned from his alleged trip to heaven with stories of massive pearly gates and brightly colored horses and a Holy Spirit that is, well, kind of blue. Number nine, psychological factors, including fantasy proneness, may well play a part in some near-death experiences. And while it is impossible to say definitively that this is the case with the Burpos, statistically, I can say that one out of every 12 Americans is predisposed to creating a fantasy out of thin air and then believing the fantasy to be true. Number 10, there is the very real issue of apostolic authority. God himself has set the conditions by which new revelations of life after life must be ratified. Namely, confirmation by those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In point of fact, with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations, much less new revelations that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So there are at least 10 good reasons why the book and the movie is not an epic event by which we ought to bring people to Christ. Rather, we ought to use our well-reasoned answer in the Word of God and the real story about heaven to bring people to faith in Christ, not the story based on a supposed near-death experience.
Yes.
But rather, the Word of God that gives us the definitive information on heaven, hell, and the afterlife in general. We should turn to the Word of God, and the tragedy, and you allude to this, the real tragedy today is that people are biblically illiterate and they're being entertained to death instead of being in the pages of the Bible. They're living in the periphery of the Bible, and as a result of that, they have no basis to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. And quite frankly, people get mad when I say these kinds of things, but I say them unapologetically. In fact, I just touched the surface of what I put in these 10 points. I say it unapologetically, and the reason for it is that we need to get back to the Word of God so that we will know that which is true from that which is false. And this is a distinctively false representation of heaven. You know, the bottom line is that heaven is this universe restored. It's not up there somewhere. It's not a cube with massive pearly gates and streets of purest gold. That's not what heaven looks like. It is what heaven is like. Just like Jesus Christ doesn't have a tongue that looks like a sword. He doesn't have white hair as John depicts. Of course, Colton contradicts John if you just take the two in a wooden literalistic fashion, because Colton says, no, Jesus doesn't have white hair. He has brown hair and sea green bluish eyes, and God has yellow hair and blue eyes. And so even if you took John in a wooden literalistic fashion, there'd be a contradiction there. But the fact of the matter is, when John describes Jesus Christ, he's not describing what Jesus looks like, but what Jesus is like. So at the root of this big problem is the art and science of biblical interpretation. We need to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, because if we do not, we are going to fall for pretenders like this over and over and over again to our shame, and we are going to drag Christ's name through the mud.
Yeah, I agree. In fact, did it not bother you? It bothered me when I heard him last night that this little boy described God, and the Bible says no man has seen God at any time.
Well, and God does not have physical form. I mean, it's absolutely astounding for the Burpos to suggest that God has big wings, about as big as the wings of the angel Gabriel, that Jesus Christ, unfortunately, does not have wings. He just goes up and down like an elevator. This is an unfortunate depiction of a God that even the temple wasn't able to contain his presence, much less our body or the universe itself. So the whole notion is so flawed, and it's so deceptive, because what you have is a little boy, a cute story, and who in the world would have the audacity to speak out against a cute little boy and his story? Well, actually, the biggest culprit in this whole thing is the father, Todd Burpo, a Wesleyan pastor who ought to know better, but has absolutely demonstrated that he does not know the precious Word of God. He certainly does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. We'll be right back.
God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them. That's why we want to help you stand for truth by sending you a copy of a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a moral monster, making sense of the Old Testament God? It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank coming up next. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Many people carry around highly destructive beliefs about God that are endorsed by popular atheists of our day. And tragically, they never truly experience intimacy with the Creator of their souls. We want to help you see through any lies you might carry around about God with a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let me just say, with all candor, imagine what I've just done in the last segment. I gave 10 reasons why the movie Heaven is for Real is not for real. And you think about that logically. There have been literally millions and millions of Christians who have consumed that literature and think the book is absolutely great. And there will be hundreds of thousands of people that go out and see the movie. And as a result of me saying what I'm saying, they will pull their support. So I always have the decision to make. Should I be politically correct and struggle in terms of my integrity as someone who's been given a platform, or shall I tell the truth and struggle financially as a ministry? These are very real issues that you face when you tell it like it is and you're not politically correct. The vast majority of pastors are endorsing this kind of thing, certainly within evangelicalism. And again, Christian publishing houses are churning out this kind of literature, and the body of Christ is absolutely buying it. So I say what I say, and believe me, it is not good. If you put it in a crass secular sense, it is not good for business. But this is not about worldly business. This is about the business of the kingdom. And ultimately, it is about our eternal destiny. It is about whether you trust new revelations or you trust the Bible, which gives us everything necessary for faith and practice. And so I do call upon those that appreciate the candor to step up to the plate and support this ministry, because believe me, I need you. God works through means. And if you don't step up to the plate, what happens is I end up having to go off radio stations or curtail or cut our ministry outreaches. This is serious business. We're asking you to give so that we can continue communicating the truth no matter what the cost. Why? Because life and truth matter. This is precisely what Paul said to young Timothy. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So if you can support this ministry, simply go to the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to one of our resource consultants and tell them that you're standing with us, that you're going to support us. The number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Also want to mention that we need many people to do what many people are now doing, and that is becoming not only partners, which we deeply appreciate, partners who support the ministry, but monthly partners who give to this ministry on an ongoing, regular basis. And for those that become part of the monthly support team, I would be more than pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books. Right now, the book that most people are getting is The Ostenification of American Christianity. And believe me, what you find in Heaven is for Real, the movie and the book, is part of what I call the ostenification of American Christianity, because the biblical text is abused. And this is not hyperbole. When I say that not even Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses have such utter disdain, they at least grapple with the biblical languages. People who are building cottage industries out of their experiences within evangelicalism don't even bother to consider the true meaning of the English text. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Richard. He's in Georgia listening on the web. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good, thank you.
Hey, just hang in there. You're doing the right thing. So I appreciate your the truth and honesty that comes out of your program.
Well, thank you.
Yes. I'm in a class studying the book of Daniel, and they're going to give me an opportunity to share some different thoughts when it's over. And I'm using your light out of your book, Has God Spoken? And I have a question there. Well, just looking for some confirmation. The daily sacrifice, you kind of tied in the daily sacrifice spoken of in Daniel 8, 11, and 12, and Daniel 9, 27, and 11, 30, and 31. And, you know, I know that points to Antiochus. So I guess my question is here in Daniel 9, in the prophecy of the 70 weeks, apparently what you're saying is that the anointed one there is Antiochus. And just wondered if you could talk about that a little bit, because I know most people think anointed one means Christ, but I know Cyrus was referred to as anointed one.
Well, I don't think the anointed one is Antiochus. In fact, he is the stern-faced master of intrigue. When I talk about the seven-year tribulation that took place under the Old Testament Antichrist, certainly I'm not supposing that he is the anointed one. In fact, the summation of the 70 weeks I give at the end of a chapter titled Succession of Nations, where I point out that with awe-inspiring precision, Daniel was able to predict a succession of nations from Babylon through the Median, the Persian empires, to the persecution and suffering of the Jews under the second century Greco-Syrian beast, who you just named, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, including his desecration of the temple, his death, and, of course, freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. And the reason I give that as prologue to the 70 weeks is because, as prophesied by Jeremiah, Jerusalem was going to experience a partial restoration when 70 years were completed for Babylon. However, as was revealed to Daniel through the angel Gabriel, the return from exile was merely a type of the antitypical freedom that would ultimately be experienced through Judas Maccabeus, and that itself was typological of ultimate restoration through the Messianic Jesus. And as such, the 77s encompass 10 Jubilee eras, and they represent the extended exile of the Jews that was going to end in the fullness of time, or the quintessential Jubilee, when the people of God would experience ultimate redemption and restoration, not in a holy city, but in a holy Christ. A holy Christ who would inaugurate a kingdom that would itself endure forever. And therefore, as I point out in my book, Has God Spoken, the succession of nations that is immortalized by the book of Daniel is a surpassingly spectacular star in the constellation of biblical prophecy that ultimately takes us from Babylon to the babe of Bethlehem. And this passage of Scripture is so powerful, so intimate in its detail and declaration, that skeptics have had to say that this is history written after the fact, that people were writing in the second century about what happened because no one could possibly have known what was going to happen 400 years earlier. Of course, Christ explodes the myth. He demonstrates that Daniel was prophesying and that Jesus himself uses the prophetic work of Daniel to point to another abomination of desolation. So Daniel's abomination of desolation comes 400 years down the corridor of time. In the case of Christ, it comes 40 years later. And in this case, the case of the abomination predicted by Christ, the temple is not just desecrated, but manifestly destroyed. Much more could be said. I'm going to have to leave it at that. But if you read what I've written closely, you'll find that the point here is not that Antiochus was the one mentioned in Daniel 9:27. A text, by the way, that I've taken the time to memorize because there's so much controversy on it. There are so many explanations that come down from it. And believe me, there's a long and very important footnote that I put in the book, and a lot of people have missed this, but it's a footnote on page 333, a number that's easy to remember. And this footnote is a very important footnote to digest with respect to this question. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Jordan in Missouri. Jordan's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jordan.
Hey. I appreciate what you do, Hank. I have a question for you.
Sure.
If
God is atemporal, when the Christophanies in the Old Testament happened, did Jesus have a body, or was it just, I guess my question is, did Jesus have a pre-body before the incarnation?
Yes, he took on physical form prior to the incarnation, but these were temporary appearances. That's what you've correctly identified as a Christophany. The same thing is true with theophanies. God is spirit and does not have physical form, but God, by his own creative prowess, can appear to people in physical form, as he did to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. There's also such a thing as angelophanies, angels taking on physical form. And Jesus, interestingly enough, though he is not an angel, he is the one that created the angels, is said to be the angel of Yahweh in the Old Testament when he makes his pre-incarnate appearances. So only in the incarnation does Jesus take on permanent physical form. And we can say that even today, Jesus has permanent physical form, that he is forever Theanthropus, the God-man. I've written about that in many different places, including Has God Spoken, the book that we're just talking about. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't tune me out because I have a few things to say as we go off the air today. One is I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, and I will be taking the calls of those calling in for the next hour. The number to dial for the next hour to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. You can start calling in now, and I will start answering questions in 3 or 4 minutes, and we'll tape my answers to your questions and play that on a future edition when I have to be traveling to some other part of the world. So, again, you can call in right now, 888-ASK-HANK. To pose your question, I'll answer your questions. We'll record that and play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And please do not forget how important it is for you to not only support this ministry financially, but also we covet your prayers. We ultimately believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. I can tell you, I would not have been doing this for 25 years almost now if it wasn't for the prayers of God's people. Thank you for your prayers.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org.